Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And last week I posed the question, what does it mean to lead a spirit-filled life? Yeah, the Christian world will define the spirit-filled life by some sort of outward manifestation of righteousness, really. And so the Christian world, and when I say the Christian world, I'm not talking about true biblical Christianity according to the Word of God, rightly divided. Okay, there's a stark difference between the two. There's the world of Christianity that calls themselves Christian, but really believes in another gospel. If it's according to, if they are abiding in somehow making themselves fit for God's presence by the works of their own hands, that is, their righteous nature, then it's another gospel. Because salvation occurs strictly and only according to God's grace. If it weren't for God's grace, not a single person would be saved, because we all deserve hell. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. We repeat that verse just about every message so that we all have a foundational understanding of these things and we never let it slip. And so the spirit-filled life often is, in Christianity writ large, shown as an outward manifestation of righteousness. And I was looking at Pastor Andre. I never read it before. It was always on the wall. But I was looking at Pastor Andre's graduate of theology certificate, and it says that he showed forth good and true Christian nature and some other thing, you know, essentially that he was a good Christian. Now, he told stories about how you kind of had to walk the walk in order to get the degree, okay? But he also told stories about how he learned mostly in Bible college what not to believe rather than what to believe. And, you know, it was an interesting thing when he told the story about how he wrote a paper about what does it mean. It may have been a thesis, if I remember correctly, speaking of Christian fellowship. Well, what's the foundation for Christian fellowship? The foundation for Christian fellowship has to be doctrine. If we're not abiding in the same doctrine one with another, then we are of separate faiths. Okay? Where either one party is trusting in the true and living God, and the other party is trusting in another God. Okay? So doctrine, which is teaching, if you don't know what the word doctrine means, doctrine simply means teachings, and we teach according to the truth of the Word of God, the gospel message, Christ crucified for sinners. Okay? Now, if it's anything other than that, then it's another gospel. So what does doctrine do? Doctrine divides us from the world. All right? We're going to read about that here in the latter part of Romans 8. We were adopted out of the world unto God, and now we cry, Abba, as in Father. Why is that put there in that way? Let's read the verse real quick here. Verse 15 of the 8th chapter. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What was the spirit of bondage? That occurred under the law. Okay? The nation of Israel was bound by the law. Of course, our Lord spoke about that, and they told him, the Pharisees, that is, we were never in bondage to any man. Of course, they were thinking strictly in the natural. Well, that argument was easily defeated. They were in bondage to the, first of all, the Babylonians, then the Assyrians, and then the Egyptians, and then the Romans. And now they've always been in bondage to the law, ever since they said, all the Lord our God has said we will do. Okay? So they've always been in bondage. Now, is there any way out of the bondage of the law? There is one way. Be thou therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is what? Perfect. Well, here's the problem with that. Is there any perfect man upon the earth? We have to be true about what we are. And when we look at ourselves truly, in what we really are, the law does what? The law must condemn us. Okay? That's the business of the law. The law was given to condemn the sinner, that they might be driven to Christ for salvation by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Okay? So, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. That's we would say it in English, Dada, or Daddy. Okay? A term of endearment, looking for praise and comfort. Okay? Now, if you have a natural father, or and a father by law, by marriage, or something like that. Now, depending on who is really raising the child, which one are they going to say dad to? the one that loves them and is raising them. Okay? Now, can the world provide for us eternally? No, it can only provide for us temporally. Now, temporally means temporarily. Okay? So the world can give us a faux peace for a short period of time. That's why our Lord said, turn over to John chapter 14. We read this morning. Keep your spot here. Part of preaching expositionally is going to the various scriptures and laying eyes upon them as we preach them. So it's important to do this frequently. So in John 14, 27, I'll give you a second. Go ahead and rustle your pages. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. What kind of peace can the world give you? It can give you a temporal peace or a faux peace, okay? We can put it this way. It's a pseudo peace because real peace is lasting. True peace is lasting. What has the nation of Israel been looking for ever since their inception in the Middle East? Peace in the Middle East, right? Okay? Of course, now the modernists and the liberals of the world love to blame the nation of Israel for all the ills of the Middle East, so they're protesting on campuses saying now not just up with Hamas, but up with Hezbollah also, because if they are in warfare with Israel, it must be because Hezbollah and Hamas were oppressed people by Israel. Oh, how the world has a convoluted and sick way of looking at things. But that's the flesh. That's what we have in the world. So what kind of peace can the world provide? Quite the opposite, actually. The world can say they will provide peace, but what nation has dwelt peacefully throughout its existence? None. I was going to say, take your time and name one. But it's going to be a while, you know. How long has the United States been around? See, 1776, 1819, 300 plus years. Okay. Well, we're not going to be around that much longer in the form that we were founded. Why? Because of a lack of peace. Okay. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. Because of that scenario that we're under, the problem with the world is not God. The problem with the world is mankind. So we have to be adopted out of the world under the family of God that we might have an everlasting or an eternal peace in Jesus Christ. Our Lord says, because I live what? You shall live also. And if you read my bulletin this morning, you'll learn that God can't lie. He has the power to do anything and everything that's consistent with his will. And if it's within his will, he will do it. Okay? So it's sure. And the world scoffs at us for saying that as well. So he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so our Lord is giving them comfort based upon the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So going back over to Romans chapter 8. Let's start in verse 1 here. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. And if you remember from the weeks prior, if we're in the flesh, we're operating according to what? The law. Law works. Okay. But after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life, definite article is present there in the Greek, in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the resulting death. For what the law could not do, or it was powerless to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, okay, the construction for that is there in the Greek, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh. Now, what is the sin? The sin is the singular iniquity that took place when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human family into a state of sin, or that's how we received, each of us individually, our sin nature from our father Adam. Okay? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us by the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and our imputation of our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took them to the cross of Calvary and died for them, who walked not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit of truth. Okay? Over there in John chapter 14, we also read the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of truth. So what is the Spirit-filled life? The Spirit-filled life is walking in the light. Okay? What exposes a lie? Light does. Okay? It exposes everything. If there's a dark room and you can't quite tell what's in it because of the lack of light, what are you viewing? You're not viewing a true picture of what's in the room. You can't perceive the truth. But if you add light to the equation, then you can clearly see what's in the room and you can see the truth. Now, that's a practical explanation of light, but I like John's in 1 John chapter 1. So turn there with me. 1 John chapter 1. All right, I'm going to go through this carefully and slowly so we all let it sink in. All right, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now, what is the foundation for fellowship? Doctrine, right? Doctrine according to the truth of the Word of God, where? In Christ. Okay? So the gospel message concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work binds us together around the Lord Jesus Christ in the truth of the Word of God so that we are members one with another. Okay? And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have a joint fellowship one with another and with God. And these things write we unto you, that it says your, but it should be our. Okay, it's plural in the Greek. That our joy may be full. Now, there's nothing that causes more joy in me than knowing, first of all, that somebody's saved, and second of all, that they're abiding in the fundamentals of the faith so that we might have a joint fellowship one with another. If we can't have a fellowship one with another within the local assembly, then there's going to be fissures in the local assembly. We have to all be on the same page, doctrinally speaking. That's the foundation or the basis for fellowship. This, then, is the message. This is verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is what? God is light. So he is the light. Now, what does the light do? It exposes the truth. Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ, through his first Advent ministry, exposed that he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and we have life in him. Okay? Otherwise, man has been trying to establish himself before God by the works of his own hands. Ever since. And so he says here, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And if you have a Scofield Bible, now it says, do not the truth. Now, if you look at the reference letter here, N, and you go down to the key here in the middle of the page, it says, practiceth not. Okay? That's inaccurate, because we're using the Greek word here, poieo. Poieo can mean many different things, but primarily it's to do or to make. So if you get up in the morning and you make yourself a pot of coffee, you could also say you did yourself a pot of coffee, but it's the exercise of execution, okay? Or it can be to, as in the idea of making something your own, all right? So if I took found a woman that I liked, and I courted her for a while, and I asked her to marry her, to marry me. She couldn't marry herself. I asked her to marry me. Maybe they're doing that now these days. As far as women goes, I think most men are better off marrying themselves these days rather than marrying a woman, but there's crazy ones out there. But nevertheless, you can make her your own bride, okay? So if I take something as in a possession, I've made it my own, which is a proper application of poieo. Now, we have made the Lord's grace and the Lord's righteousness our own by salvation in Jesus Christ by simply believing it. All right, we can't practice our way into the kingdom of God because we're not saved by works of righteousness which were done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. So it says here, and I'll read it the way it's written in the Greek. There's no precise way of translating this into English, but we can kind of get close. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And the truth is not our own. Okay? Now, what is the truth? The truth is that our Lord Jesus Christ is the means by which we have salvation, in that he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And so we offer ourselves as a reasonable sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, do with me as your will desires. And his will is what? That we believe on the Son. Okay? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we subject ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's walking in the light. Because we see ourselves truthfully for what we are. Okay? How is that exposed? By the truth of the Word of God, through the law. Okay? So if you have any kind of problem with your own moral righteousness, just go back to the law and read it and apply it to yourself and tell yourself what you are. Okay? If you're honest with yourself, you'll be condemned after the first law. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And if you think about that, that's all that any of us need. I mean, if we're going to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, that means we are 100% attuned to him at all times, day and night, no matter what we're doing. Everything revolves around pleasing our Lord. Now, how many of us are like that? How many of us are even close to being like that? How was the nation of Israel at doing that? If you go back and read the Old Testament, how many times were the nation of Israel operating in faith? Far less often than when they were operating in unbelief. That's just kind of how we are as believers in Jesus Christ. We have to operate out in the world, and the world has an effect on us. And so we attend to the things of God when we're supposed to attend to the things of God, but oftentimes we don't. You know? And so what did our Lord say? He'd never, regardless, he would never leave us nor forsake us. So we read here, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Then we're under the new covenant relationship. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. If we say that we have no sin, we do what? We deceive ourselves. Now, is God deceived? No, he knows exactly what we are. We have to deceive ourselves. That's what the law does. And the truth is what? Or our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, the light, is not in us. So this is an interesting two verses here, verse 9 and 10. We have to deal with some tenses here to understand. If we, in the present tense, this is the way it's constructed in the Greek, if we in the present tense confess, now, what does, what's the English, the typical English definition for confess? To admit. Okay? So this holds the idea of the penitent person who admits they're a sinner. Okay? Well, that's not what we're talking. The word we're using here is homologeo in the Greek. Homo is same, so that's everybody unfortunately knows what homo is because we call homosexuals homos. That's what we did in middle school, okay? It was a slang for them, you know, shortened the word. Homo in the Greek and Latin means the same, okay? Now, logeo or logos, which is the root word for logeo, it means a word or an expression of a thought. So if we are operating according to someone else's homologeo or the same word that they're saying, we are in agreement with what they're saying, okay? As in the same as another, the same word as another. So if we homologeo, confess, or make the Lord's saying our saying, okay? Greek is interesting, and it would make perfect sense if you spoke Koine Greek. He was, past tense, faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, to the Old Testament saint, that is the one that came under the law, made an offering for sin, looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the tense would be different. If they said the same thing God does concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work through the sacrificial system, he would be faithful to forgive them of all sin. Okay? We look back to a crucified Christ. They looked forward to a crucified Christ. But salvation has always been by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. So, if we currently say the same thing that God does concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, about what we are in our sins, he was, past tense, faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, because God has exposed our sin through the law or through the light, okay, and his word is not in us. Right? That's the world. And he goes on, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, or that you operate not according to your sin nature. Okay, we're referencing the sin here, the nature that we have that was within us, that where we desire to make ourselves fit for the presence of God or to keep ourselves fit for the presence of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. All right, let's see here. Where's the verse I'm looking for? All right, let's start at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as what? Dear children. Okay, we've been born into the family of God by adoption. And walk in love. Now, what is God's definition of agape? That's the word used here for love. Herein is love, not that he loved, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Okay? So we're talking about the love of Christ here. As Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. All of the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the burnt offerings were a sweet-smelling savor to God because they represented Christ. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, is he talking about the act of sexual fornication and the act of covetousness and this and that and the other thing? All those things are carnal sins, but we're talking about them in the spiritual sense. Okay, if we're wed to one, as the church, one Father, all right, who do we belong to? We belong to our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, God. Okay, so if we go out into the world and go after another Christ, you know, and if that's confusing to you, I'll use my Mormon example that I used this morning. Many faiths use the name Jesus Christ as God, okay? But they deny him by the way that they teach him. So if it's not the true and living God of the Bible, is it really a God? No, it's another Christ or a false Christ. And the Mormon faith says that, and this is interesting, and I don't know where they get the authority for this, but they say that the devil and the Lord Jesus Christ, Lucifer and Christ, were in competition for who was going to be the Savior. And God chose the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil was wroth, or Lucifer was wroth, and became the devil when he said, I will be the Most High God. Okay, so they do get that part right. But they try to separate God from the Lord Jesus Christ in that God was, the Lord Jesus Christ was just a man, a prophet, sent to earth to operate as our Savior, or our template to show us how to live that we might please God. Which is fitting, because that fits right along with what man wants naturally. He wants naturally to show himself to be righteous enough for God to accept him based upon his own merit. But we're not saved by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy or his grace that he saved us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Mormon, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, it sounds right, doesn't it? Is not God at all. He's simply a prophet or a special man that came to operate according to God's word that he might show us how to live. Okay? It may as well be Roman Catholicism. We call these things the cults, but if it's not the true and living God of the Bible, they're all really cults. Okay? And so, and they also say that if you are a faithful Mormon and you're male, in the resurrection, you will be able to be the savior of another world and have your own world to lord over. It's quite the thing. But any of these things, these cockamamie ideas out there about the person and work of Christ that aren't true, are simply another Christ and have to be rejected. Okay? And so that's what Paul's referencing here. Any kind of, as he says earlier, filthy communication, fornication, which is laying with the gods of the world instead of the true and living God, or covetousness, which is operating in your own moral necessity, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Now, what's a saint? A saint's a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, the Catholic Church would have you to believe that you have to be sanctified, okay, to become a saint. Somebody has to judge you to be righteous enough to become a saint. But God says that we're saints or separated unto God the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. Really, he said we're separated unto God because of God's omniscience, if you read the bulletin, from before the foundation of the world, because God sees everything at one point in time. Okay? So he says here in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or fitting, but rather what? giving of thanks. Do I have anything that's worth boasting about before my God? If it's been all the things that we have, salvation, the gifts of charismata, the gifts of grace that we operate in within the body of Christ for the preaching of the gospel in the world, my office as a preacher, your various spiritual gifts, the loving hand of our Lord Jesus Christ in the daily life of each believer, do we have any of those because of any special righteousness of our own? No, they're all a free gift. If it's a gift, how can we possibly boast in it? We can't. All things are of him, to him, and through him, and the glory belongs to our Lord. So neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, or covetous man who is what? An idolater. Okay? Now, if you're an idolater, then you're operating in a religious system that's apart from the truth of the Word of God. All right? So you may be some of these things yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not an idolater. Now, an idol worshiper doesn't have to be an actual idol worshiper like the Indian tribes in Alaska where they had a totem pole or a tiki god in, what is it, Polynesia somewhere? Somewhere down there, I think it's the tiki gods were in Tahiti? I don't know. I'm not familiar with all the islands except for Hawaii and Guam. I'd have to look at a map. New Zealand, that's where they were. The tiki gods were in New Zealand. Okay, there it goes. There it goes. And so, but you know, you could form yourself a stone god or a wooden god, and you can sit there and worship it. That's no different than the man that stands in abject disbelief of the true and living God in Jesus Christ. Now, who has he made his God? He's made himself his God, because he's operating in a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? The same ways of death as those that worship a totem pole. Okay? So a believer in Jesus Christ is no longer an idolater. We believe in the true and living God, so therefore we are no idolater. So he says here, let's see, what verse were we in? Verse 5, now we're in 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of the disobedience. This is the same children of the disobedience we see over in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, who are these children of the disobedience? And the definite article is present in the Greek. Those are those that are born into the world. Every single one of us who have been born into the world start out as a child of the disobedience. Now, whose disobedience are we talking about? Adam's disobedience. He ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human family into a state of what? A state of sin. Okay? So all men are born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin. So we need to become a child of God through the law. Okay, the law shows us what we are. Now, for the Gentiles, we were never under the law, but what was foremost on your mind when you heard the message of grace? Your nature, you know. What was foremost on my mind was the fact that I was a sinner, and now God is offering me a free gift in Jesus Christ that I might be made a saint. You know, that all comes by the grace of God through a look of faith. So he says in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. We have been called to separation out of the world. So we don't give quarter to those that deny the truth of the word of God. We preach the gospel in the world. It's mostly going to be rejected, but we allow the word of God to do what it does. And what does the word of God do? It either cuts to salvation or it cuts the condemnation to those who don't trust Christ as their Savior. For you are sometimes darkness, but now are ye what? Light in the Lord. Now you've been exposed to the truth, you've accepted it as your own, now you, like the Lord, are light. So we are children of the light. So he says, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto man? No, the Lord. What's acceptable unto the Lord? The truth rightly divided concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, and everything else is idolatry. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of the darkness, but rather do what? Reprove them. Show fault by preaching the truth. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by what? The light. the darkness, what's in the darkness is exposed by the light. Okay? So what does the truth do? It exposes the lie. These things are can be given in unison. The truth and the light and the darkness and the lie. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Now it may not have seemed as though we were asleep or dead prior to our salvation, but God says that you were. And so, you know, when we're communing with the lost of the world, it's kind of a nasty thought, but we're communing with corpses. They're spiritually dead. If the resurrection were to take place today, all those people that we know that are not in Christ are going to be cast into hell. That's why it's so important for us to preach the word of God into all the world. That's why we witness to our friends and family and brethren. They may also know the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, that they might have and enjoy the same salvation that we have and enjoy. So he says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly or accurately, not as fools. Now what does the fool say? The fool says there is no God. And sometimes Christians want to go out in the world and act the same as the fool, so that the fool might accept them. Now, if we're truthful with the lost of the world, what are the lost of the world typically going to do? They're going to reject us. You know, I've told you about the uncomfortable car ride that I had to experience one time. I was stuck with some family at the time, and I was asked point blank. It's kind of an odd place to ask a person that kind of question when you're on your way back from dinner in a minivan. But if I don't believe the way that you believe, I think at dinner I was saying something about, somebody asked me a biblical question, I answered it. I guess it was still on their mind. And so if I don't believe the way that you believe, am I going to hell? Of course, the answer was patiently waited on there. There were some crickets there for a minute. I was like, well, can we talk about this in private? But, well, I didn't really want, I wanted to declare the truth. And I said, Lord, this is the moment, so just do with it what you will. And I said, yeah, if you don't believe the way that I say you need to believe, which is not me, but it's the word of God, then yes, you're bound for hell. And I also explained that no man need to go to hell because Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And, you know, there was a little bit of gnashing of teeth on the way home there, and it was uncomfortable. But that's how we ought to be with the world. Are we going to make friends with the world by, well, let's put it this way. Are we going to make eternal friends with the world by lying to them? No. I want it so that all my friends and family are with me, abiding in the presence of God for the ceaseless ages of eternity. You know? And so I want to tell them the truth. So it may not seem that we're being pretty, being that loving when we witness the truth of the word of God to them and tell them that they're wrong, but that's exactly what we're doing. We're loving them by doing that. That's the love of Christ. So he says here, redeeming the time, or taking up the time, because we don't have a lot of it. The days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what's the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord, first of all, is to believe on the Son. Then after, this is what we always pray for, prior to a service, after a service, that souls might be saved, and then that those same souls are what? Built up in the truth of the Word of God to become mature men and women in Christ, so they be not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. We want them to be faithful believers that are at rest in the things of God, so that they might have peace. And as we talked about this morning, what's the opposite of peace? It's chaos. You know. And when we're at peace, and really the definition for peace, and when we see the word peace in the New Testament, is order. So if we're operating according to God's order, our Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, everything else is fitly framed off of him. All right? We're the body of Christ. We're all living stones within the body of Christ. So we operate based upon the measurements and the direction of the chief cornerstone, our Lord Jesus Christ. We say, Lord, what would you have me to do? He says, go preach, go pray, go give, go attend. And we operate in the things that the Lord gave us to do so the word of God might go forth into all the world by the hand of the church. Okay? So going back over to Romans, we have all these things based upon the fact of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. As we read this morning over in John chapter 14, the Spirit, or the Paraclete, the one called alongside to help, has been given to do what? To teach us all things, and to bring all things to our remembrance. And without the Spirit of God, we have no understanding of the truth of the Word of God. So His Spirit, as we're going to read here in a little bit, bears witness with our spirit that we belong to the Lord. Otherwise, we would not know who we belong to. We would simply be abiding out in the world as a child of the disobedience. So we have verse 5 here in Romans 8. For they that are after the flesh. Now, going back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. What is the flesh? If we're in the flesh, we're attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the law, or attempting to keep ourselves fit for God's presence by the law, putting forth our moral nature for acceptance before God. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit of the truth, of truth or the light, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, now, carne in the Latin tongue is what? Meat or flesh, okay? Everybody knows when you go to the taco stand, you've got your pollo, which is chicken, and you've got your carne, which is beef, and then you got carne asada, and so you got the various kinds of beef, but the Spanish term for beef is carne, okay? And then you have, what are the other ones? Yeah, chorizo, which is what, pork? I don't know. Pork is, I don't remember either. I don't eat that many tacos. I don't eat enough anyway. But carne means meat, or we're talking about the flesh here. Okay? So, to be carnally minded is enmity against God. But to be, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh can what? Cannot possibly please God. If we're trying to keep ourselves fit for God's presence or make ourselves fit for God's presence, God is not pleased. Who is God pleased in? God's pleased in His Son. Okay? Why? Because His Son was the only one to keep the law. He was made an offering for us on the cross of Calvary. He was a fitting offering because in Him was what? No sin whatsoever. Right? If He had any sin, that is, if He had the bloodline of Adam within Him, He couldn't possibly be our Redeemer. Now, when we're referencing the Son, we're referencing the second person of the Godhead, and the second person of the Godhead is God Himself. So God made Himself into a body of sacrifice hast thou made me. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that we might be made fit for God's presence based upon the person and work of the second person of the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? None of his. So in order to be a believer, you must be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And every single believer in Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, I'm not a vessel that's acceptable unto God. Okay? So what's going to happen in the resurrection? At that point in time, my body's going to be changed. If I'm dead prior to that, my body might be dried and turned back into dust. Or it might be in the belly of some fish somewhere if I fell overboard and got eaten by a shark. Or it might be, you know, somewhere under a tree if somebody got mad at me and murdered me and buried me in the ground somewhere, you know. But in the resurrection, all the constituent parts of our body, okay, which is sinful, is going to be brought back together. Those that have died are going to be raised up and meet those that are living at the rapture. We're going to be caught up together. Meet the Lord in the air. We'll lose our blood, lose our clothes, be clothed upon with the white raiments of the Lord, white linen of the Lord. It represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, we'll see the Lord and be with Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll be like Him at that time, but not until that time. Okay? So he says here in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, which is what? The law, okay? To live after the flesh, or the law. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. We see that over in Romans chapter 7 when Paul put himself back under the law. We'll see you later on, Debbie. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, what are the deeds of the body? That's the yearning that man has to make himself something that's acceptable to God based upon the life that he lives. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. And so we've been adopted out of the world into the family of God, and now we are ranked members in the kingdom of God, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to God's love, mercy, and grace. The Spirit itself beareth witness. Now, if we look at this in the Greek, that's a joint testimony. So the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so that's what took place when you expressed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't as though you suddenly decided that God was your Savior. Now, from your perspective, that's what happened. But was really what was occurring within you was that God's Spirit entered you to indwell you permanently. He gave you spiritual life. His Spirit bore witness with your spirit that what you were hearing from the pulpit was true. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. So verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and what? Joint heirs with Christ. So we're co-inheritors of the kingdom of God. What were all of the, if you go back and read the law, there were so many curses that were going to fall upon the Jew if he broke the law, but there were so many blessings that were going to fall upon the Jew if he kept the law. Now, was there a single Jew that could keep the law? There was one. Our Lord Jesus Christ kept the law. And one of those blessings was length of days. So our Lord Jesus Christ received all the blessings of the law because he was the only Jew that was able to keep it. He was made under the law to redeem them that are under the law, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? So God says that if you're in Christ, where's your life? In him. And he's in God. So then Christ, who is your life, when he shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory, because you're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. If so be that we suffer with him, and there's a suffrage that goes on with being a believer in Jesus Christ, because the world rejects us, that we may be also glorified together. Now Paul says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time or age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How can any man know? We've never seen the glory. For the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's when we are raised up unto him through death. For the creature or the creation, the created thing, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. What kind of vessel do we have that we are abiding in currently? We're abiding in an earthen or a cursed vessel. Okay, so we'll be free of that cursed vessel at the resurrection. Under the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, that is all creation, still the subject from the last verse, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've been given the guarantee by God that we have salvation by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, because he promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Okay? So we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience what? We wait for it. So our Lord said to tarry until he receives us unto himself, not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto mature men and women, that we may serve him in truth and be comforted by the peace of God that passes all understanding. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, which gives us the capacity to understand the truth of the word of God unto salvation. And it gives us the capacity to grow in the things of the Lord, that we might have a spiritual maturity apart from the ways of the world. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.